Good morning, Living Hope Church. Welcome to you, and welcome to those online, because last week I was home sick, and I watched online, and it was powerful, because the Holy Spirit moves out of this place and came right to my home, to my heart. It was a good day. Well, I have just one announcement to reiterate. If you're a woman, please stand up. Please stand up. You know, there is a woman's gathering here at LHC on Saturday, March 9th. And we have some, God has some powerful things that he's going to do. Because that's our God. So I want to invite you all, and if you're not sure, come up to me after the service. Because I want you to go. More importantly, God wants you to go. He wants to speak to you individually, and he wants to speak to us as a body of women on fire for him. So come Saturday, March 9th. Okay. It is F-R-E-E. Free, baby. It's free. So you got to come. You got to come. All right. And the rest of you now, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. We're in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, do you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like, which a woman took and hid in,'" can't miss this part. "'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" And then in verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you understood all these things?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he said to them, 'Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old.'"
Pray with me. Dear Jesus, give me ears to hear, eyes to see, and a spirit to receive what you have for us this day.
You have for us this day.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sally. You may have a seat. How did you like the worship? Wasn't that beautiful? My favorite part is when they clapped. When the worship team up here clapped, I could do this. It's like skipping rope. You're going to jump in there, do this. I could join in. That was beautiful. The worship is beautiful. The spirit of the worship was beautiful. And this church entering in is beautiful. Never be afraid or ashamed to worship God, but jump in the middle of it because it's just a beautiful thing. Last week, we were rushed for time a little bit, but we still kind of hurried through a parable. I'm going to backtrack just a little bit just to kind of clean up some of that, and then we're going to move ahead and talk about these different parables. They're short, they're sweet, and they're impactful, and they're powerful. And we need to hear because God is going to speak to us. Because we asked him to let our ears hear, our eyes see, and our spirits receive what he has for us. First off, what is a parable? A parable is like a simile. It has words like and. And it's to tell a story, but it's to tell a story to make a point. Usually one predominant point is what a parable makes. There's multiple points in it, but there's one that God wants to drive home. Jesus wanted to drive home in those parables. But it has a purpose, and the purpose of the parable, and we said this last week, was to reveal truth. And it was to reveal truth to those that have eyes to see and ears to hear and a spirit to receive, who can go to the mysterious place, in other words, the places where we don't fully understand, and we can be open to receive what God has for us in that. That's the first thing it does. The second thing that a parable does is it conceals. It conceals the truth from those who do not have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a spirit to receive. Mostly a spirit to receive. Jesus spoke messages that would blow away the Pharisees. His insights were so keen. Why? Because he's the living word. And he would speak, and he would use parables so they wouldn't understand, but they couldn't get him when he spoke straight. They didn't want to get him. So when he gives these parables, it's to conceal the truth because their hearts were not right before God. So when we come to him, we ask, God, give me a heart to receive all that you have for me. I don't want to miss what you're doing. Remove arrogance and remove pride from my heart that I can be open to receive all that you have for me. That is what's going on. And if I can't go to that place, I am not going to hear and I'm not going to receive, and my heart will be hardened towards the things of God. Pretty serious, isn't it? What is the kingdom of heaven? And this came across in that last parable that we talked about last week. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ are all synonymous terms. They're the same thing. They mean the same thing. Don't overanalyze God in this. He is king over all. He is sovereign over all. King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of the universe. All three, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, are present at creation. God speaks. What does he speak? By the breath of the Spirit. What comes out of the breath of the Spirit? The Word of God. Well, who's the Word of God? Jesus Christ is the Word of God. All three present at creation. And I believe all three present at salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for that. The kingdom of heaven, it is eternal, the eternal rule and redemptive rule or reign of a sovereign God in Christ Jesus over the universe. God in Christ is over all of creation. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." King David said that, moved by the Spirit of God, before he even knew the Spirit of God, like we do today. Before Pentecost came, He spoke by the Spirit of God. Daniel 4:3 says, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's our God. That is the authority over us. Do you receive that authority? Do you live by it? Do you operate under that authority? Or are you doing your own thing? Are you Lord of your own life? Don't be Lord of your own life. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Don't be about the business of lifting yourself up, building yourself up, puffing yourself up. Let him do it. Yesterday, we had a recognition night for the deacons and their spouses, and it was beautiful because John Holzer, Craig O'Connor, myself, Pastor Tim Mandich had the opportunity to speak life to them, to bless them, and say positive things about them. They didn't have to do it themselves, because that would have ruined the whole stinking thing. Look what I've done. I built that shed. I did this, and I fixed them lights, and I built that thing in the back. No. No. Just do what you're called to do, and God will see that you get praised and encouraged and built up. And he'll wait until his perfect work in you is accomplished, that you can receive it with humility. That was a free message. I wasn't even thinking about seeing that. Couple things to know about the kingdom of God. It is present. It is now. And that was the word that John the Baptist would say. The kingdom of God is at hand. Behold, the kingdom of God came when Christ came. Now, God was still sovereign and ruling over all things, but in a sense that we can grasp and understand in terms of time, when Jesus came and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, the kingdom of God was at hand. His first act was to be obedient to the Father, and he does what? He allows John the Baptist to baptize him. Did Jesus need to be baptized? No. He follows every letter of the law. He does what he's called to do, and he's in full submission to the Father. And he gets baptized. And then he goes to work. How powerful is that? Second thing you need to know about the kingdom of God is there's a future realization. Right now, you and I live in between the times. The time of his death, burial, and resurrection, and the time of his second coming. He is coming back. And he's coming back for a bride. And he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. In other words, a perfect bride. Well, I don't know of any perfect brides. I've done a lot of weddings, and I've seen a lot of really beautiful brides and really decent people, but I haven't seen a perfect one yet. I married one that was prettier there, but then I got married, and I said, whoo, maybe not. She, on the other hand, married the perfect guy. Probably not. But he's coming back to a bride that is pure, that is spotless, that is without blemish. Well, how can that be if we're all sinners? Because of what Christ does for us. He cleanses us. He clothes us. When we put on the armor of God, we put on Christ. When we invite him in, he dwells in us, and our body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're pretty near there. That's a Donnie word, by the way. Pretty near. You don't get that on the street every day. He's laughing. I can hear him chuckling. But the future kingdom, he's coming back for what's ahead. Do you believe in the return of Christ? How many people would say, yes, I do believe in the return of Jesus Christ? Okay, that's beautiful. Are you ready for it? That'd be the next question. Are you ready for the return of Christ? Oh, no, Jesus, if you could just wait a few more months, I got a few things I got to take care of. Oh, you numbskull. No, you don't. You pray for him to come right now. Talk to Pastor Tim. He'll say, I'm ready to go right now. He can take my life right today, and I'm ready. I love that kind of faith. But don't you want to go downhill skiing in Vail first and get that out of the way? No, I'm ready. I know what the book says. I read the end of it. And it just encourages me when I hear that kind of talk from a believer. He's real, and he is coming back. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you do that? We should be making a practice of that every day. That was a word given out yesterday, in my eye, as I heard it, to the deacons. Do not neglect the word. Stay focused on the word of God. Grow in his word. Why? Because he is the living word. That's how we stay close to Christ. That's how we come to know him, is by his word, as revealed to us by the Spirit as we read his word. Be in his word. We pray in the Our Father. Most of you were raised on this prayer, if you're a Catholic or a Lutheran in this town, but it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about the coming of his kingdom. Jesus was present. He taught him that prayer. This is about his second coming, that his kingdom will come in full force. Mark 10:23b says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Do not let the cares of this world, and this is one of the points in the parable last week, do not let the cares of the world, the lure of the wealth of the world, lure you away from the things of God. Don't let it dull your spiritual senses that you no longer hear from him, or you come to a place where you feel you no longer need him. No, we need him today more than we've ever needed him. We need Christ in us today. The other things pass away, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I realize I just sang about three different songs there, but you got the gist of what I meant. Acts 1:6, the disciples were anxious for his return, and they said to him, are you now going to restore the kingdom? And he said to them, Nunya, which means none of your business. This is for the Father to know. My Father in heaven knows the times. But know this, it was these same apostles, when the Spirit of God fell upon them at Pentecost, that began to advance the kingdom. So those who are living in the church age, the business is about advancing the kingdom. And the parables that we're going to touch on speak to the advancing of the kingdom of God. And it speaks to the things that will come against us, the church, as we do the work that the apostles did and the evangelists did in presenting the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Last week, we talked about the sower who went out to sow seed. And like I said, we kind of rushed through it, but I'm just going to give you a couple highlight points to that. Remember, the different soil types was the primary message, the types of soil that the seed went to. The first one was the soil, the hard path. And we learned that when the seed was cast upon the hard path, the attack of the enemy were these birds. Birds oftentimes are seen as evil or demonic when they're spoken about generally. Not the dove, not the sparrow. We know that they're special. But generally speaking, birds have an evil message within God's word. And they come, and what do? They snatch away the seed that was planted because the soil wasn't ready to hear it. How many of you have shared the gospel with people? And you know that when you're looking at them and you're sharing the truth of God's word, you're impassioned and you're full of the Holy Spirit and you want to give it to them, and you're talking to a wall. You can look in them eyes and there's nothing happening. It is just like a blank nothing. And they might even nod. They don't have eyes to see yet. Not yet. Why? Because their hearts aren't ready yet. What's God in the business of? Softening and preparing the heart to receive his word. How does he do that? Well, we're not going to like this. A lot of times he does it through tribulation. He does it through trials. He does it through persecution. When you stand for something and somebody comes against you, some of it makes you just want to buckle and cry. But God is at work in this. And when you're standing for something that you know is righteous and they rebuke you, rise up and say, yes, I am in the middle of the stinking game. I am there. Amen. And I just took a hit for the king. And by the way, when you speak God's word, it does not return empty, even on this. Something is penetrating and it will not come back empty. Trust the word that you spoke if it's the word of God. If it's your own deep theology, well, forget it. That's not going to do anybody any good. The other soil type was the stony place, and that's the superficial heart. Oh, it sprouts up quick. It's full of joy when it hears about the truth of who God is. But then the sun comes out and it withers away because it has no root or no foundation. I was in this church for a while before I received Christ. Just growing roots, learning what the word of God is, bit by bit. It was being spewed out in volumes. I kind of alluded to that last week. The word was being spewed out in volumes, and I could take a piece. I could take a crumb, and I could grow from it. And I did until I broke. No, she's not. All right. Third one was the thorns. And the thorns represent, the thorny soil represents the things of this world choking out the truth of God's word. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. It's so easy. A lot of my idle time talking or doing things is things of the world. And it becomes so important. I become so involved in it. Sometimes I forget about the things that are truly important. Actually, standing up here is one of the most important things I do in my life, is standing up here. Sitting in life group on a Wednesday night is one of the most important things I do in my life. Sitting in a counseling session in my room and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of the most important things that I do in my life. And it should be that way for all of us. The days are short. He is coming back. And I believe, this is my personal belief, he's coming back soon. Sooner than ever. I mean, obviously, yesterday he wasn't here. We're a day closer. I get that. But I mean, by the things and the signs that we see based on what Scripture has taught us, it's going to be soon. And I want to be a player in it. I want to be part of it. I want to. And as soon as I get that I want to and turn it into a for him, I'm going to be even better. Yeah. I want to do this for him. In Jesus' name. And the last one is the good soil. You don't know when, you don't know where, but you're going to come across somebody and you're going to share a truth with them and it will fall on good soil. And it takes root and it grows deep. And all of a sudden, you got the kind of people that most of you in here struggle with because they are so on fire for the Lord. It's a picture of where you're not, and you see where they are, and it is so exciting. You want to go back to your first love, which God calls us to on a regular basis. I want what that new person has. That person can't even tie their shoes in the Lord yet, but they're so filled with God because they just got hit with their inaugural visit with him, and they saw the reality of who he was compared to the reality of the stench they lived in, and it was so exciting for them. And we mope through sometimes, because I know what the word says. I've been through it all. Read it through twice. I even read through Leviticus. Most of you know you skip over that before you go to the next book. No, let's get excited about the word of God. And when we do, we find that we don't have to work at it. It's exciting. If you have eyes to see, and if you have ears to hear, and you have a spirit to receive. So it says, another parable. He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among them. Among the wheat, and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. The servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go in and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the end of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat into my barn. Wow, that's a big, powerful parable. And I love, and I said this in our life group too, I think, I love the disciples because they said to Jesus, can you explain that to us? I love that they needed to explain so it makes its way to Scripture because there's so much in there I don't understand. So he explains it to them. He didn't explain it to anybody else. Why? Because it was for them to know, because they're going to be preaching this for the next 60 years, some of them, for the glory of God. and they needed to know it. So what does it mean? Well, then Jesus sent the multitude away, that's the regular people, and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. Very honestly, I needed explanation just on the word tares. What's, is that tares or tears? I don't get it. Well, I get it now. They're weeds. They're weeds that look just like wheat, and you can't hardly tell the difference. So what's the big deal? Why can't he go pull them out and throw them in the barn? Because if he pulls those up, he's going to pull out the good wheat. There's people sitting here in this church. I'm just going to do it because it's an easy object lesson. I'm not pointing at anybody. People sitting here in the church, and you are so disgusted with God and the things of God, but you had to come because either your parents made you or you felt guilt or somebody invited you, and you're sitting here and you have a heart against God. And you know what you are? Do you know what you are? You are exactly who God wants sitting in this place so that you can hear the truth, so he can break the shell, so he can speak the life, so he can give you ears to hear, eyes to see, so that you can receive the fullness of him. Then there's some sitting in this room that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They really think there's something in the Lord. And they don't know him. And Jesus will say to them on the day, I never knew you. But I can't pull them up and throw them out, because if I pull them up and throw them out, 15 people that sit in their area are going to be offended and hurt, and they may leave with them. Delicately. We got to handle these things rightly. We have to handle them right. And that means you teach that person, you show the scripture, and you let them decide this church isn't for me. Kicking somebody out is a big deal. And there's places where the scripture says to do it. But you're sitting in the seats. There's people in the seats with that very thought, those very promptings. I'll talk to you. Pastor Tim will talk to you. One of the elders may talk to you. Even a deacon may come up and talk to you and share, you know, the truth of what they know. You might just keep rejecting. And then finally we say, then why are you here? Why do you come to this church when you know that we're about the love of Christ? We're about the truth of his word. We're about stepping out in his order. Why are you sitting here? Usually it's for trouble. Or it felt good to come in this place. People come into this place and Jane's going to hug them. That feels good. Somebody loves me. And there's a lot of people in here that love you. But it's more than just that feeling of love that you get. It's learning about the reality of who Christ is and knowing the reality of the depth of the love that he has for you. It's more than the superficial thing that you hear today. This love runs deep and it has roots. And it's Christ's love and it's perfect. But then he goes on to say, after they asked him the question, and he answered them and he said, who sows the good seed? It is the Son of Man. He's speaking of Jesus, sows the good seed. In fact, Jesus is the good seed. And my word to you is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, keep sowing the seed. Keep telling the truth of who God is. Keep sharing the word. I got brothers in here that sometimes they can't contain themselves. It just explodes out of them. They got to tell. And it's beautiful. They're in good order. What about the field? The field is the world and the world system in this particular parable. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Who's that? It's the church. The church is the good seed. What about the tares? What are those tares? The tares are the sons of the wicked one. It's those who come against the church, those who hate the church, those who do not belong to Christ by their decision and by their will. They're the lost people. And if their life was to be required of them today, they would be with the tares, tossed in the fire like the bundle of tares eternally. And I'll get to that in just a little bit here. So the enemy who sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. That taught me a little bit of theology as I ran through this parable and studied it. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. There's more angels than you and I could count. There's more of them than there are of us. Many times over, I would say. And then the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all the things that offend those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We're not supposed to say that even in the church in this day because it's offensive. But the reality is, if you're apart from God, you go to your original state. Your original state is apart from God. And you don't change that until you come to Christ. What happens to those who are apart from God? He says in his word that they're condemned already. We are born into death. I hate to say it. I know it's life, but we are born into death because of the fall of man. What does that mean? That means until you come to the place where you receive Christ as your Savior, ask him to save your soul because it doesn't deserve to be saved. And this is the love that he has. It is so much greater than what the world professes love to be today. And he will save you. And the next few parables that we're going to talk about really quickly will speak to that. But I'm a good person. No, you're not. You're a relatively good person. What does that mean? You're better than the knucklehead you're sitting to next to, maybe. Maybe you're a little better than that guy or better than that lady. That means absolutely nothing in the kingdom of God. Are you good in God's eyes? And he said there is none good, not one. None. What about Father Abraham? None. How about Moses? No. Not good enough. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, it tells us in Romans. All have sinned. You want unity? This is where it is. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. And if you've come to Christ, you're now in another body. You're sinners saved by grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. Why did he save me by grace and not the knucklehead that I was better than? Because I believed him. And I received him. And I told him, asked him to save my soul because I know what I deserved. I was a pretty decent guy compared to a lot of people. But when I took an inward look, I know me. If I was honest with myself, no. I'm not good enough to make the C team in heaven. But Christ is, and he's perfect. And God set it up that if we come to him, he will pay the price for you. And that's what he does. Hell is real. And we don't want to talk about it because there's a spirit in the world today that's preventing you from wanting to speak it, preventing you from wanting to hear it, making you want to scoff at it, but it is as real as heaven is real. And it wasn't even meant for you and me. It was meant for the devil and his angels, the demons. But when we listened to them, and we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now we are like them. And the consequence is the same place, basically. We need a Savior. We need somebody to save us from ourselves. That's who Christ is. He came to save. He came to save the Jew first. And you know what they did? As a whole, they rejected him. It's beautiful because salvation is for the Jew first. And God will save the Jew. Jesus was a Jew. It's for them first. And right and at the beginning of his mission, and what we're going to talk about is what he does. He goes out and he raises up 12, and 12 go out to change the world. We better get cracking here. You guys are stalling. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Parable of the mustard seed. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown and greater than the earth, when it's grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes like a tree, so that the birds of the air come. Remember, the kingdom of heaven didn't come until Christ came, and his kingdom has spread across the world. Everything prior to Christ's preparation that took place was for his coming. Right? Jesus, as the King of Kings of heaven, and with small beginnings, began with him. Everything that grew in terms of faith, in terms of Christians began with him, and it multiplied. Christ multiplied it. How did he multiply it? He started with one, got a few more. He got to a point where he had 12, and when he began to raise up the 12. And in the meantime, other people are seeing the signs, wonders, and miracles. They have eyes to see, ears to hear. They begin to be followers of Christ. But even in his disciples, his inner circle, there were birds in the bush, weren't they? He planted the good seed in these men, and they were growing, and they were growing in Christ. But there were birds in the bush. The birds, remember, represent evil, trying to thwart their learning, trying to assault them, trying to diminish what they were gleaning from God. These parables, I was studying these things, and I heard so many people say it's this way, and I heard so many other people say it's 180 degrees from there, it's this way, and I'm standing here in the middle, and I said, I've come to my conclusion, it's both. The parable is both. While God is doing his thing, the enemy of our soul is doing its thing, snatching seeds, causing confusion, deceiving people so that they can't receive the good thing. In the kingdom, parables are rich and they're deep. And that's what's taking place here. But with Christ, it grew to 120. Then the Holy Spirit falls at Pentecost and it grows to 3,000 almost instantaneously. And the kingdom of God grew and it expanded to every corner of the world. The birds were still present, looking to snatch seeds, looking to hinder, looking to confuse, looking to cause doubt. But the kingdom of God grows. Then he gets another parable that's very similar to it. And it says the parable of the leaven. Matthew 13, 33. In another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. What's going on here? Leaven represents sin. It's kind of like the birds. It's kind of an evil thing. When Moses and the Israelites were to move out of Egypt, they were to bake bread without leaven. I think there's a significance there. I'd have to study it a little bit more to be able to speak more clearly to it, but there's a significance. Leaven represents sin. And what happens when leaven is bread? When you make bread, the dough, it grows. What happens if you don't pay any attention to it? It grows out of hand. I mean, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and you can have multiple loaves because there's so much leaven, it's making the dough grow. Sin does that. Jesus. Even the church. When sin enters into a church body, and I'm talking about the deceptive, manipulative, trying to distort what God is doing, it becomes like leaven, and you can't see it. They look like the wheat, not the tares. You can't notice it, but it's there. And what does it look like, really? A subtle comment to hurt somebody, which crushes their spirit. A simple, subtle complaint about how the church works and why it's so awful. Just those little seeds are like leaven. And it begins to grow from within, discontent, belly aching, gossip. Biggest killer of teenagers, in my opinion, from what I experienced over the years, was when one kid heard the gossip of other people about them and they couldn't handle it. I actually did a funeral. Sheena, I think you remember that funeral that we did here. And it was a kid who people made fun of him. And he couldn't take it anymore. So he takes his life. And then to speak with the mother and the anguish and the pain of the mother. And then the students that knew him well and what they had to go through, the pain. That is leaven that's also found in the church. Guard your hearts. Guard your tongue. Be mindful of what you're speaking to people and speak life to them. And this is, you have to be spirit-filled to do this, to be really honest with you, because in our flesh dwells no good thing. We want to clip somebody. We want to hurt them because somehow we think it makes us better because we're better than them or we're not thinking about our own issues. That happens in the church and it grows and it festers. You hear somebody belly aching all the time? Confront them. Shuddy. Stop. Tell them what they're doing. Why would you say that? That person isn't here to defend himself and you're talking about him. I sit in groups at CR and I hear this kind of thing pop out. Hurts that go way back to when a father would say something to a son and it crushed him in spirit and was never reconciled. It was never asked for forgiveness, never any of that. It was just a sin that festered of the father to the son. You have unfinished business with your children? Go fix it. That was 30 years ago. Good time to go fix it. You should have the words down by now. Tell your son, son, I am sorry for the things I said when you were in high school. Right now I'm going to break before you because I got two sons. I said a lot of things. I am sorry. You're a good man. You're a good man of God. I'm proud of you. I sent a text just the other day to one of my sons. He sends one back. What's this all about? I'm having a moment here. Let me work through it. But I just want you to know I love you and I am so proud of you. Can you do that? Today's day, it's easier to do that. You can send a text or an email and you don't have to face it. But when you face it and you break before them, now God's doing something on your heart and it's a beautiful thing. There's leaven in the families. There's leaven in the house. And at the same time, it's both and. There's also leaven in the church, but it's not like leaven, the sinful leaven. It's the stuff that makes it grow because Christ was growing the kingdom of God. And it was moving, and it was moving, and it was so exciting what God was doing. And he's doing something in this church. I don't know what it is. It's deeper than the surface. I know that. And he's going to be transforming. If you're a woman, you heard Sally earlier. You heard Gerald before that. If you're a woman, I think you need to go to this conference. Something's going to happen. I don't even know. I just know in my spirit something is going to happen. I've been to 100 of those things. I know all about them. That's leaven, not the good kind. Get in there and see what God has. We have a few women going off to a conference, and they're filling my office, and they're so full of life, so full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they had an encounter with God. Come here for the women's conference and see if you don't have an encounter with God. In Jesus' name. So, verse 34 says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable did he not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, and this is, I believe it's David in the Psalms, Psalm 78:2, it says, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old. I'd like to stay here and tell you what it means, but we're running out of time and I really don't know what it means. But he was given parables. Remember, the enemy of your soul comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take from you that which God puts into you. And the battle doesn't stop until your final rest, when you're up in glory. There's always going to be a battle when we're here on earth. I know it sounds hyper-spiritual. It's a reality. When you first come to Christ, all these things come at you. They all come at you, and they're subtle. You don't even know you're being bombarded. It could be what's on the TV. It could be what's on the music. It could be what's in your conversations with your old peers. It just keeps coming. And you don't even know it. And before you know it, you've fallen away. Then he gives another one. I'm going to give you two more because we can squeeze them in. Parable of the hidden treasure. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What's going on there? You find a treasure in another man's field and you dig it out. The treasure belongs to the owner. It's not yours. So what does he do? He sells everything he has. Why? Because the treasure is so great. And he purchases the land because within the land is the treasure. And the meaning has multiple meanings. But the one meaning that I took that just made me smile is when I think of Israel and the land that God gave to Israel, and the treasure within Israel are its people. And its people are the ones who God will come to redeem at the end of the day, at the end of days. They're coming to Christ right now in big numbers, but it will be in the last days, they will come to Christ because that is the apple of his eye. They are the people he chose to work the prophecies through. They are the people which the Christ, the Savior of the world, came through. And salvation is meant to be for the Jew first. They were to bring it to us, and at some level, great level, they have brought it to us. The apostles were all Jewish. The first 120 that got saved were Jewish. The 3,000 were all Jewish. The Christian church was a Jewish church. Christ-centered church in Jesus' name. So what does this show? What does this thing have? Know that the treasure that is within a body of land, it's the people, and the people here, the Jew, are greater than the land itself. Yet people die fighting for the land. And I understand it because I see it happen. Philippians 3:7 says, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Sell the field, sell the farm, sell the things that steal you from God. Sell them. Because that treasure is worth it. Now, I don't want you to go sell your stuff. I'm making a point, all right, that you the priority is following him because he's worth it. And what he is saying is the priority is you because he's going to pay a price that's grander than we can imagine. And the price he's going to pay is an eternal price. And he's going to give it all. He's not just giving up the boathouse. He's not just giving up the motorboat. He's not just giving up the motorcycle. Nothing there, brother. I just wore my Harley shirt the other day. I'm good. We're good. Okay. It's things you have to sell, things you have to get rid of because they're holding you back from this treasure. And what a treasure he is. And he's such a great treasure because he loves you and I like a treasure. It's both. Wow. Last one. Pearl of great price. Verse 45 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it." Sounds a lot like the previous parable. "Kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearl, beautiful pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, he went out and sold all that he had and brought it." The merchant here is Christ. "He left his home in heaven to come to this earth seeking good, great pearls." Who are the pearls? Well, it was for the Jew first, but then it was for the Gentile. That's us. That's the non-Jewish people. He came because he saw great value in us. Great pearls. Pearls by the Jews in and of themselves were not highly valued in that day. So what is the pearl of great price? Well, let's just talk about the pearl as a thing first. This was my Here journal that I talked about on Wednesday. But basically, you have an oyster or a clam, and there's an intrusion. Sand or some element gets in there, and it's an irritant to the clam or to the oyster. So the clam or the oyster begins to secrete a fluid which hardens, and it goes around that, let's just say sand. And it continues to secrete and continues to secrete, and it protects the clam or the oyster from this intrusion. And it's so powerful. And when you open up the clam, you see this beautiful pearl. It's gorgeous. When God looks at us, we are the pearl of great price. How can that be? Sin entered in. There was an intrusion into our lives, and it happened at the fall. Sin enters in, and we've been trying to heal and repair, and when we come to Christ, and he does the miraculous things in us, and really I'm taking it to the heart. I'm going from secretions of fluids. I'm going to the heart where God begins to transform and change our heart. Much like the change of that sand to a pearl, he changes to our heart from one of stone to one of flesh. And it has value. How much value does it have? What price was paid? The only price that could be paid. He had to pay for our sin when he was sinless.
He had to pay the price. What's the price? The Bible says in Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He paid the price I was supposed to pay. Why? Because he saw great value in me, and he sees great value in you. You're like the precious gem. How precious is a pearl in God's economy? Well, I know that when we get to heaven in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, it talks about the columns are made of pearl. And you don't cut pearls. It's a big old, they're 12 big old pearls. The pearly gates, you ever hear of them? Yeah, you're laughing now. You didn't get me before that. Now we're tracking. Pearl of great price. But you and I and those yet to come are also pearls of great price. And we're called to go fetch him for God. Amen? Amen. Do I got anybody around here with a guitar? Do I have anybody with a guitar?
Bo is here.
Is Bo here? Bo, do you got a guitar here? Can you use an air guitar? No, I'm kidding. So, if you get one, get one. If you can't get one, we're going to be okay. We're way over the time limit by a minute. God sees you as a pearl of great price, and you say, I am a miserable sinner. Of course you are. So am I. We were miserable sinners, and we battle sin. Even after coming to Christ, we battle sin. But the Bible also says that Christ knows the end from the beginning. He knows you from before you were created, and he knows the end of you, and you are precious to him. He laid his life down for you and me because he loved us. We are pearls of great price. The price he paid was his life by his blood, not a secretion of things that make pearl, but a secretion of blood to cover our stain, our sin. We're those pearls. And his heart's desire is to love you right into the kingdom of heaven, that you would live with him eternally in all that heaven has to offer. That's his heart. You don't just get in there because you're a good person. You only get in there because of what he has done for you. And you only get in there by making him your Savior, by recognizing him as the Lamb of God who is slain, by knowing that he is the one who paid the great price for you and I, the pearls, the souls. He paid it all. You don't have to be good enough. But you do have to remove pride. You have to remove your pride and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord so that he can lift you up. And it looks like this. I am a sinner. I was a sinner from the time I was born. I was born into sin. Doesn't mean you did anything wrong at that point, but your heart was a result of the fall. You are a sinner. And you need to be saved from the consequences of sin. And we know that the consequences of sin is death. And I'm talking spiritual death, which is just as eternal as spiritual life. So when I say these parables are both and, when we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days than to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And the inverse of that is just as true. When we've been there as hot as the sun, we have no less days to burn in the haze of the dying and burning sun, S-O-N, the punishment that comes, the judgment that comes. That is every bit as eternal as heaven is eternal. You never serve your time. You always serve your time. Hell's consequences, heaven's consequences, and it all comes down to Christ. And it comes down to your heart. That's what it is. It's our hearts. And what I want to do in my own personal life is let my heart break for him because his broke for me. Let it break for him. I surrender to him and I say, you be Lord, creator of all things, be Lord of this puny heart and be my Savior. That's what the Christian says. If you don't have eyes to see and you don't have ears to hear, You can't say that. Because pride has stepped right in the way and hindered the reality of salvation for you. But I speak this word regardless, because maybe tomorrow it comes to you. Maybe next Thursday. Maybe 3 years from now. Who knows? But you heard the word. And the Bible tells us the word does not return empty. That's why we don't throw the tares away so quick. You'll get it. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. Just close your eyes. This is so personal right now. I want you to ask yourself, just right where you're sitting, do you want the salvation that Jesus offers? Do you want it? Are you willing to go to the place where you have to sacrifice your old self for Christ? Because he sacrificed everything for you. Are you willing to go to that place? Or does your life have such a hold on you that you cannot come to that place? These are the questions I want to leave you with. I don't want an altar call today. I don't want you to run up here to the altar for a show. I want you to process these questions. I want you to process them throughout the week if you don't know who Christ is. For those who know Christ, here's what I want you to process. Am I truly saved? Have I made him Lord of my life? Have I surrendered and sacrificed myself to him? Or did I just grab and go? Take the quick salvation and get out of Dodge. See, the problem with the church sometimes is we want the Savior, we don't want the Lord. Jesus is Lord and Savior. He wants to be Lord of your life. So I want you to process that, believers. That's me. That's everybody in this room who's saved. Is he Lord of your life? And what does that look like? Amen?